Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
Okay, so we made it through the Red Sea. Yeah, if you've been following along, we saw that Israel, right, went down into Egypt in the end of Genesis to avoid a famine. And while they were there, at first they were welcomed and they flourished, but then eventually Pharaoh turns against them and they are persecuted and oppressed, and Pharaoh tries to kill them off. They cry out to God and their oppression, and Exodus is very clear that when they cry out to God, God hears. And God sets in motion a plan to set them free. God calls Moses, who's in exile at the time, right? He's out in the desert, and he speaks in the burning bush. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Moses says to Pharaoh, what does Moses say to Pharaoh?
Let my people go.
Come on, this is your chance, right? This is a, let my people
go. I don't know the actual song.
Guys, this is your one chance to summon your bass voice here and do your best. Let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say?
No.
It's less fun. It's not as good of a song. So God unleashes a series of plagues against Pharaoh, right? And against Egypt, the one by one that show that Pharaoh is not God, that only God is the source of life, and only God has true power over creation, and only God is God, and there is no king on earth who gets to be God. And the plagues escalate, right, until we come to our final plague, the death of the firstborn. The Israelites slaughter the Passover lamb, put the blood on the doorways, and when the destroyer comes, they are passed over and spared. And as for Egypt, it says there is a loud wailing in Egypt, such as has never been heard before or again, as the firstborn of every Egyptian is killed. And finally, Pharaoh is broken, and he lets the people go. This is where we pick up our passage for today, that God leads the people out of Egypt, and he leads them towards the Red Sea. And Pharaoh wakes up the next day, and what's he say?
Changes his mind.
What have I done? I let all my slaves go. If I don't get them back, think of the quarterly reports. Think of the lost profits. Think of the ding to the economy. I'm being facetious, but like...
relevant.
Yeah. Think of the disgrace to Egypt and to the glory of Egypt and to the glory of Pharaoh and to myself and to my reputation. And so Pharaoh gets together all his best chariots. He doesn't take the B team, right? It says he takes all the chariots and they go after Israel. And meanwhile, God has led them to the edge of the Red Sea. And if you're pinned against a sea on one side, right, and there's a pursuing army coming after you, where can you flee? Yeah. Nowhere. You're trapped. And so they start to freak out. Right? Verse 10 to 12 says this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" Which is one of the greatest lines of sarcasm in history, right? "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And what Moses says next is really profound. I'm sure he was tempted to spit back at that sarcasm, but instead what he says is this, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our sermon. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians will see you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Amen?
Amen.
So how many of us, when we're stressed and when we're threatened and when we're freaking out, how many of us have an instinctual response to be still? Probably none of us, right? It's a counterintuitive response. It actually goes against our wiring, which is why in Hebrew, it's actually kind of a harsh imperative. Like, it actually has a harshness to it, where it's kind of God saying, like, the Lord will fight for you. So chill out, man. Like, chill the F out. It actually has a bit of harshness to it in that regard. Like, stop it. Like, stop. Just shut up for a second. And it's a harsh imperative for a reason, right? Because what we usually do in moments like this usually determines how we come out the other side, right? Like, our response in that moment of freak out is actually going to determine a lot of the outcome of what is to be. In those moments, we're prone to make decisions that are impulsive and fast, right? So that we can get out of the situation as quickly as possible. And this is where we often do as much damage as we possibly can in order to solve the problem quickly. But nobody here has ever done that, right?
Never.
So God sees us in our freak out and says, stop it. Sit still and watch. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what happens when we sit still? Why does God want us to sit still? First of all, when we sit still, we're able to see God's provision. So if you ever find yourself pinned against the Red Sea and the greatest army on earth with all their best chariots is coming after you and neither to annihilate you or enslave you, freaking out is a fairly reasonable response, right? It's easy to see how this ends badly. Except if you remember what came before this in the story. That over the last season, if you're Israel, you've seen God produce miracle after miracle after miracle. Miraculously save you. You've seen God break the power of Pharaoh, the greatest king on earth. You've seen God somehow, miraculously, lead you peacefully out of Egypt. God has not abandoned you. And for that matter, when the people are led out of Egypt, what goes in front of them?
A pillar of fire.
A pillar of fire. A cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. You can see it. It's right there, right? Like, you can see it. It says the angel of the Lord is in front of you. God is right there protecting you. And the cloud and the pillar will actually stand between Israel and Egypt and protect the people as they cross the sea. So clearly God has not abandoned you. Clearly God is up to something here. And yet, when we become anxious and afraid, we become blind to these things, right? Like, this is our very natural human tendency, that when we start freaking out, our vision just goes whoop, and we forget what God has done, and we forget the ways that God is providing all around us. We actually can, like, stop seeing the cloud and the fire, like, right there. You guys know that experience? Yeah? It's pretty easy. I know that I've done the same thing. Some bad news comes in and I start freaking out and I just forget. I forget all that God has done and how many times God has been there and how many times that thing has showed up that we needed or that person has showed up or exactly what I needed was there. I start going inward, right? And I can't see the pillar of fire that's right in front of me. I've actually had those experiences, both in myself and others, where, like, God provides, like, here's the building. You can use it however you want. But when we're in stress and anxiety, it's like, God never does anything for us. Here's thousands of dollars that just showed up. How are we gonna pay the bills next month? And so God says, maybe even harshly in that moment, be still. Just stop. And open your eyes for half a second and see that I am here and I have always been here and I always will be here. There's a huge pillar in front of you, you dum-dum. Like, stop and open your eyes and see. One of my favorite philosophy subjects we ever did was on luck. And I always found this fascinating, this idea that people who consider themselves lucky live with their eyes up. they tend to have a, like a, they tend to look out. They tend to not be trapped inwardly, and they look outwardly. And so when there's like $20 on the street, someone who's lucky notices it. And they pick up the $20 and they go home and they talk about how lucky they are, right? People who consider themselves unlucky do the exact opposite thing. They tend to be people who live down and inward. And when you're down and inward, what do you not notice? The $20 sitting right on the street right next to you. And you walk home and you miss the $20 and you go home and you say, nothing good ever happens to me. Can you believe my buddy just found $20 on the street? And the same thing happens with faith, right? When my eyes are freaking out, my eyes get closed to the provision of God. It's still there. The same $20 is still there. God doesn't abandon me because I lose my faith. The cloud and the pillar of fire are there. I just can't see them. I get stuck in myself. So God says, stop moving for a second. Stop. Be still. Be quiet. The battle is mine. You remember those 10 plagues? Yeah, I did that. So chill. You see that pillar of fire? You're going to be all right. Slow down and remember the provision of God. Slow down and open your eyes to the ways God is working all around you, even right now. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Amen? So we need to be still to see the provision of God. We also need to be still so that we act well in those moments when we're freaking out. When we're freaking out, when we feel threatened, our survival instincts kick in, right? And we go to fight or flight or freeze, right? This is our natural wiring. And this is what the Israelites do, right? They kind of have this moment where they're like, why don't we just kill Moses and go back? And it's totally understandable and also not helpful, right? It's usually in this place that we do incredible damage to ourselves and others because we want to act as quickly as possible and make the threat go away. And so God sees us in our fear and says, stop. Be still. And if we can receive this word from God, two things happen, right? We create space for God to work, for the battle to belong to the Lord, for us not to be the one who needs to correct and fix everything. And then in the ways that we are called to act, we're able to act well. So I think this happens on a micro level, right? If you're in a fight with a coworker, you can act fast and strong and you can usually ruin the relationship, or you can stop moving and listen. And listening can provide the space for healing and reconciliation. Listening can provide the space for the Holy Spirit to show up and maybe actually change someone's mind. Listening can slow everything down so you can get perspective on why this person might not actually be the devil. And maybe you two are both created in the image of God. And listening can make you sit still long enough that maybe you speak well, and you speak in Christ, and you speak in love, even if that person is your enemy. So that even if this person is treating you badly, you don't lose your soul. You're able to remain in Christ and remain in love and remain in who you are. So if you're in a personal conflict, slow down and listen. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Sorry, there's lots of balloons going by the window. What is happening out there? And this stuff matters on a macro level, too. When we see true evil in the world, racism or poverty or the war in Gaza, and leaders who think themselves God, feel free to take the life of others. It's easy to become angry and outraged and speed up. And what usually happens when we do so? Usually we become violent ourselves, and we discredit the peace that we stand for. But Exodus 14:14 reminds us, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves, right, that Gandhi didn't take down the British Empire by working harder and going faster than everyone else. Right? I mean, sometimes we need to remember that. Like, it's not like the man just had a better to-do list than everybody else. And someone like Nelson Mandela didn't lead South Africa out of apartheid by being more outraged than everybody else. And Jesus didn't see the evils of Rome and the suffering of sin and just start putting in 16-hour days, right? These are folks that slowed down, actually, and prayed and became different people. People of presence and not of anger. People who lived differently. Who changed the consciousness of others. People who could endure the suffering that comes with opposing evil. People who could remain in love even when others hated them. People who knew that they can't throw down Pharaoh. Only God can. The greatest activists are always contemplatives. And so that's our calling, that when we see evil in this world, slow down, and let your anger and your outrage be refined into Christ-like action and love. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And finally, it's been pointed out, basically as long as this story has existed, that it's sort of a second creation story, right? Like the wind of God, the spirit of God blows over the waters, separates the waters, the dry land emerges, and a people emerge. God gives birth to a new people. And our symbols of baptism actually sit on top of this story, right? Where we go into the water and we come out as a new creation. And Exodus and baptism and creation all reflect pictures of birth, right? They all use symbolism of birth and rebirth. The people go into the water. The people go through the water and emerge on the other side, reborn. They are meant to be a new people on the other side, not the same, right? Not the same people who were in Egypt, but a new people who are meant to reflect the love of God in all that they do. So how much work did you do in your birth? It's a lot of work for your mom, right? But you were a pretty passive participant in the thing. And that's part of the reason birth imagery is used so often on these symbols, on the Exodus and on baptism and things like that. It's a reminder that the change that's meant to happen in us, the new creation that's meant to happen to us, is first and foremost a work of God. That it's a gift that we receive from God first and foremost. We're not totally passive in it. We can make choices within it. But ultimately, the change in our nature to become Christ-like in who we are is something we fundamentally, first and foremost, receive. And so just as we think about the battle against Pharaoh, or maybe even the battle against our coworker or our neighbor, in the battle against yourself, to whom does the battle belong? In the battle against yourself, to whom does the battle belong? These same words apply. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So if you're struggling with compulsive sins or addictions, stop striving so hard and instead receive. Receive the grace of God, the healing of God. Empty yourself and receive the love of God. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And into our issues of identity and insecurity, stop trying to validate ourselves so much and instead receive. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And when we get stuck in bitterness and rumination, try not trying so hard to solve it, but empty yourself and receive. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What is it for you? Where does sin weigh on you?
Where are you far from the kingdom of God?
This is a reminder that sanctification always starts not with trying harder, right? But with surrender. With opening our hands and letting the love and grace and healing of God come. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. At the end of the day, just as I can't really fix others, I run into my limitation in my ability to fix myself, right? And this is a reminder that when you get to that place, when you're just grinding against yourself, to actually try the opposite. To let God come and be like, no, stop. And open your hands and receive. Empty yourself out of all that junk and let the love of God come in and make you new. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So in the 2010 remake of The Karate Kid, everybody's favorite iteration of The Karate Kid, right? This is the one with Jackie Chan and Jaden Smith. Everybody saw it, right?
I didn't see that.
It was a phenomenon. It's like Titanic. There's a line where Jackie Chan says, being still and doing nothing are two very different things. If I'm not careful, this sermon can sound like faith is passivity, right? Like we just do nothing just sit back and pray, and that's not quite it. There's always plenty to do, right? If you're in a situation of acute fear, you should probably change your circumstances, and if you're at odds with your coworker, you might have to have the guts to call the meeting, right? Like, and if you see evil in this world, by all means, start the food bank or the nonprofit if you're able. And if you can't stop drinking, take the alcohol out of the house. That said, I've always been quite fond of John 15:5, which says this. Yep, no, didn't I get it? Oh, I didn't put it in there. All right. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Which is to say, if you abide in God, if you remain in God, if you're able to slow down and receive from God, if you're able to walk in the love of God, fruit will happen. You may never start that nonprofit or pad your resume. You might bag groceries all your life, and yet you will see the kingdom of God show up. Like, I firmly believe that, right? The people who walk in great love actually see the kingdom of God around them all the time. They find the $20 on the street everywhere they go. The kingdom of God somehow is everywhere if we walk in the love of God. And on the flip side, you might start churches and ministries and have the most impressive resume and be an acclaimed activist and have everyone love you. But without prayer, without remaining in God, without remaining in Christ, it might not add up to much. It's cotton candy, right? All size and no substance. Everyone is busy and no real change ever happens. And so our first movement always is to receive. In our fear, I pray, actually, just even now, if you can receive it, in your fear, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. When you're confronted with evil or injustice or hatred, where you are at odds with others and you are upset and angry, receive this. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And in all the ways you just can't get over yourself, hear the good news.
The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Lord, as we go throughout our week, may we not forget this truth, that our first move always is to be still and receive from you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.